Good morning. This is what happens when you have a man announcing something about what women are going to be doing. The ladies' night is April 22nd, not April 23rd. So if you'll just duly note that, April 22nd will be the women's game night. So please mark that down in your calendar. Do whatever you have to do for that. It's going to be a good time. So hope you guys are settled in. I'm wearing my Easter color, trying to bring it out in you. Easter is coming, all right? So, and my wife has me wearing something this Easter that I've never worn before. And I'm still trying to negotiate out of it, but it's not looking good. It's not looking good at this point, but I'm gonna keep trying. I had a first this week, and I'm gonna guess some of you maybe have had a first or you're near that. I had a first this week, and ever since stores started charging you to get a bag to bring groceries out. And I've had a bag in my car for 6 months. And every time I pull up the grocery store, I walk in and here's what I'm walking out like this going, I'm not paying 8 cents for a bag. There's no way. And it was amazing. I went to, I think it was Walmart of all places. And I go, there's my bag. There's the store. I'm taking that bag in the store. A time or two before that, I kid you not, I was in the store and I was so frustrated, forgot a bag. I punished myself by going back out to the car to get the bag. Show of hands, how many of you have walked out without a bag and your hands are full of stuff? Just, it's the human condition right there, right? Man, okay, well, I hope that what happened to me will be happening to you very soon, those of you that maybe are still waiting for that epiphany to happen. Anyways. Well, we are in our third week, final week of our Mastermind series. And this morning, what we're going to talk about is walls, if you can believe that. Now, when I say wall, well, like what comes to mind? I mean, we might think, well, a former president really kind of was into walls, you know, for protecting the borders and stuff like that. Maybe you thought about that. Or maybe there's the game show, The Wall, or I'm going to date myself here. When you think of The Wall and you think of a rock band, what are you thinking? Pink Floyd, that's right. Well, I'm not talking about any of those today, okay? We're actually going to be talking about a wall that is a defensive, protective measure in your life and in my life. Now, what's really sad, in our day and age, walls used to be like the greatest form of protection way back in the day, right? Before artillery happened, right? But then when the modern weapons of warfare came on the scene, walls kind of took a second, you know, very place in the protective system or measures that one would have to take in order not to be defeated by the enemy. But I have good news. Our greatest enemy has not changed his warfare. And walls are still the greatest protection we can have. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about, and if I can just say it this way, we're going to talk about three bricks that we're going to put in the wall in our minds, protective walls in our minds. Because we've been talking about, well, week one, right? We talked about, do we really think about what we think about? And we said that of the 6,000 to 60,000 thoughts we have in a given day, on average, 70-80% of them are negative. And so the thought was, are we aware of that? And so we talked about how important our thoughts are. That really, as our thoughts go, our strongest thoughts will lead us in a certain direction. And so as you think, so you'll be. And so we really looked at the importance of thinking about what we think about, right? And then last week, we looked at the fact that there's a battle. So what happens when the thoughts that kind of get over the wall in your mind and in my mind, and they're running around in here, how do we fight them? How do we take them captive? And we looked at how the Bible tells us, how do we capture our thoughts? Because there are ones that inevitably are getting in over the wall. And what's amazing is we noted how the Bible knew this, and science is catching up to it, and that is that we can actually change how we think. We're not stuck thinking the way that we think. We can actually change the way we think. And we looked at that process, that chain. And if we can change what we think, that means we can change what we feel. And if we change what we feel, we actually can change how we act. And so our thoughts are that important to us. And when the negative ones, when the harmful ones come in, we must take them captive. And science, like I said, has shown that. Well, this morning, now we're going to talk about how do we build a wall strong enough so that whatever hasn't gotten in can't get in. And maybe those who have scaled the wall, we're going to make it a whole lot harder for that to ever happen again. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at three different bricks, if I can say it that way, to building in your mind and in my mind a protective wall against the harmful thoughts that lead us to shame and guilt and fear and bitterness and all those kinds of feelings and thoughts that we can have. But let me pray to that end, and then we'll open up our Bibles. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. I thank you, Lord, for your spirit, who you have given us, to those who are followers of Jesus, to discern the truth and to be able to apply and appropriate it into our lives. I pray you would speak through me. I have nothing to say, but God, you have everything to say. And I pray you would use me this morning to serve your people and to glorify your name. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, let's get our Bibles open. Those of you that are here, or your Bible apps, those of you that are watching online, to your table of contents. And in your table of contents, I want you to look in the New Testament table of contents, and I want you to find the book of Colossians. It's about halfway, a little less than half. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. And we are going to be looking at three bricks to build in you a protective wall and in me a protective wall. And we're going to look at chapter number 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read a couple places of scripture rather quickly. I'm going to describe or explain to you what that brick's going to be, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, so if you have been raised with the Messiah, seek what is above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. So Paul's saying to those who have been raised with the Messiah is Jesus. What does it mean to be raised with him? It means that you have put your faith and trust in Christ. You have died to yourself, living for yourself. Jesus becomes captain, king, and CEO in your life. And because Christ was raised from the dead, to those whose faith is in Christ, we will be raised from the dead, both spiritually now and physically later. And so he's speaking. He says, to those of you who have been raised with the Messiah, he says, seek what is above where the Messiah, where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, he's not necessarily picturing so much Jesus sitting in a literal seat, though he could be. What really it means to be seated on the right hand of God is a place of authority. And Jesus has been given all authority. And Paul is telling the Christians, seek where Jesus is. Seek and understand what that authority is. Verse 2, and then he says, set your minds on what is above, not on what is on the earth. For you have died, there it is, that's you dying to yourself. You have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah. In other words, it's your life, when you become a follower of Jesus, becomes a part of Christ's life in a way, that a spiritual way, a way that we can't fully understand, but nonetheless, we receive the benefits of that. So he says, you've died, your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Now that's chapter 3, Colossians. I want you to turn one book to the left to Philippians, all right? Just a couple pages over. Moving left to Philippians chapter 4, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he says in verses 8 and 9, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is any praise, dwell on these things. Do what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Okay, the first brick in light of what we're reading here, it's prioritized thinking. Paul is saying that we're to seek after the things that are above, that we're to set our mind on the things that are above, and he's talking about prioritized thinking about the things that are important to God, that we must set our mind on those things, and that stands to reason. If we're saying that our thoughts are that important, well, then what we think about, and that sets the trajectory, the direction of our lives, Paul is saying, then set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are important to God. And what I want you to notice, as we've been saying all along, is note the connection between, in Colossians chapter 3, note the connection between the seeking what is above and the setting your mind on what is above. The seeking, meaning the action, the result. The things that we are to do that are from above, they come from having set our minds on what is above. And again, we just see this strong connection between our thoughts and the direction of our lives. So let's understand what Paul, when he says that we're to set our minds on the things that are above, and I've added to that the prioritized thinking. And I'll show you why I've added the prioritized thinking in just a moment. But what exactly does Paul mean by the things that are above? Does he mean, is he like looking up in the clouds? I mean, what is he talking about, the things that are above? He's talking about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, when he came, he says that he's coming, that he's inaugurating, he's bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear in this life. And what constitutes the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's the things that are important to God. Well, what's important to God? Man, we got 66 books that tell us what's important to God. One of the things that's important to God is the mission that he's given the church. He said to the church, go and make disciples, make followers of me. And so to whatever collective effort or individual effort we can by exercising our spiritual gifts, by supporting the ministry, by spending your time serving other people, whatever it is that can start to bring people into a relationship with Jesus and then become followers, mature disciples of Jesus, that's important to God. That needs to be important to us. We need to set our mind on that. Obeying God's commands, loving God's people unconditionally, sacrificing for others. These are the things that he wants us setting our mind on. Justice, where wrongs are happening, correcting them. These are the things that he wants us to set our minds on. That's why we worship. I'm curious, when you worship, when you were just worshiping, if you were worshiping, were you just kind of like going through the motions and wait until you get to the teaching time because that's what I really want to understand? Or was your mind kind of wandering like, okay, what am I going to do when we get home? Or did like some pink pony just flash in your mind and go out? You're like, where did that come from, right? I mean, some crazy thoughts, right? Worship is a way that we can set our mind on the things that are above, the things that are important to God. And God loves to be worshiped. And everything, life is right when we realize how small we are and how great God is and his love for us. And we worship him. We thank him for what he's done. We praise him for who he is. And I realize worship is very personal. It's very unique to each individual. For the longest time, I really didn't worship. I came and listened because I'm a thinker. I'm like, okay, I just want to learn. I want to learn. And I can't sing. You know, I see people singing, and sometimes they seem like they get into it a little bit too much for me, you know. So there's all this kind of baggage I'm carrying around, right? I'm like, really, is that real? Come on, you know. And I had a friend challenge me. Why don't you just start singing? Just start singing. All right, try to start singing. And I have found that to be incredibly important. Immensely important. Now, I still can't sing, but you know, God's tone deaf, and I'm thankful for that. But so we set our mind. We got to set our mind, okay? Now, I said prioritize thinking, right? Prioritize thinking. Well, where does that come from? Well, remember, Jesus was teaching those who were struggling and worrying about how they were going to get their needs met. And Jesus was saying, hey, what are you doing? He says, look at the birds of the air. God's taking care of them. How much more valuable are you than them, right? He's like, use your mind. Think about that. He's using an intellectual statement to get them to kind of go, okay. And then he says, but at the end of that teaching, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. He gives prioritization to the thinking of the things of God. That's where our mind needs to be. That's where we need to prioritize our thinking. It doesn't mean we can't think about other things. The question is your thinking and my thinking about the things that are important to God, is it priority in your life? Is it priority in my life? And Paul juxtaposes the things that are above with what? He says, the things that are on the earth. He says, may your priority be there. May your prioritized pursuits not be there. Now, what does he mean by the things of the earth? We talked about what the things are above. What does he mean by the things that are of the earth? Well, he certainly means the obvious things that are dangerous for sure, and that's when we seek power and fame, when we're selfish, when we're it's just about us, about materialism, those kinds of things. He's saying, yeah, that's the earth, that's the worldly thinking. Do not set your mind on that. But he's also talking about good things that become God things. He's talking about things that you enjoy and I enjoy that are meaningful to you, that are important, that are good. That we set our mind on and we seek after, and there's nothing wrong with it until we cross the line. And that is when they become God things, when they become too important. I've shared with you guys before. For me, I'm aware that I cross the line in things like sports. I can spend more time on my ESPN and my Bleacher Report apps than I can in the Word of God. I can be more focused on my golf swing. I mean, I nerd out on my golf swing. I mean, I look at angles, I look at time, I look at everything. I'm just totally consumed with that. And if I have a bad round on the golf course, I come home and I'm angry. I'm like, Nancy's like, I should probably not be around you right now, right? What happens is that something like that has become too important to me. I mean, there's times where I'm too focused on vacations and comfort and those kinds of things. And I know I'm not alone. So the question is, where are your thoughts mostly? Are you setting your mind on the things that are above, or are you setting your mind on the things of the earth? Because in order for our health and our thoughts to be healthy, in order to build a protective wall, we've got to be thinking about the things of God, setting our minds regularly, our desires, our affections on the things of God. That is where he's going in Colossians chapter 3. Now let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 real quick, and we get a taste as to what he's talking about when he says, what are these things that are above, right? These things that are true, these things that are honorable, that are just, that are pure, that are lovely, that are commendable, that have moral excellence. But then what I want you to notice, he says, if there is anything or any praise, he says, dwell on these things. Note again the difference, or not the difference, the connection between dwelling on these things and doing these things. Because Paul says in verse 9, he says, then do what you have learned and received and heard. So again, I just want you to see over and over the connection between our thoughts and our doing, our thoughts and where our lives go. We've got to get it right here, because right here is where everything happens. And Paul is saying, dwell on these things. He means to think, to meditate, to spend time, not just flashing through and flying through, but stopping. And we look at Jesus, and what did Jesus do? I mean, if Jesus needed to go and be in silence and solitude, do we think less? That's less of a need for us? So I'm challenging you that when you, and for me, when we're really setting our mind on the things that are above, a couple things we need to do. One is we really need to reflect, not just read. It's not like we can go, all right, God, I'm getting credit for this, right? I read it, I shut my Bible, I go out, I think I'm good, right? No, your mind is something that has to read and reflect and internalize and turn over in your mind and let the Spirit of God work with bringing about whether it's conviction or encouragement or wisdom or insight, but we must reflect on what we read. And I would say, secondly, is we need silence and solitude. We need a place where it's quiet and we're focused and we're alone, just you and God, reading and reflecting on the things that are above. And then from that comes this natural reaction. Remember this connection. Paul says, once you've dwelled on these things, then he says, go and do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul is saying, do what I'm doing. And that might sound somewhat like bragging. Maybe it sounds a little arrogant. But Paul is simply trying to give them an object, something to understand what it means to set their mind on the things above, something, what does it look like to really live a life that Christ would want us to live? And he's trying to help them. He's not saying, look at me. And there's many other places where Paul says, man, I can't speak my way out of a wet paper bag, right? I mean, he says, thank you. Watsons, I'm going to pray for warts and boils on your body right now. All right. No, I'm messing with you. I mean, Paul was limited. He was physically, he wasn't an imposing figure. He wasn't real impressive, and he knew that. And people were not wanting and telling others, don't listen to this guy because he doesn't meet the metrics of what you would see as someone who's great and successful. But here we have the one who wrote most of the New Testament, as God inspired him, and he says, do what I'm doing. And so again, once again, we see what we dwell on results in what we do, okay? Now, two things about this that maybe are obvious or maybe they're not. The first is, it takes great effort and discipline to focus on God. It takes great effort and discipline to focus on God. I mean, don't you wish it was as easy to read your Bible and come to church and it was as natural as a lot of the other things that are natural in your life? Just like, it's just like, I mean, we're fighting. It seems like we're always fighting, like, you know, reading your Bible at night. You start to, you know, why is it that I can stay awake for a great novel, right? But when I'm reading my Bible, I'm like, okay, I'm fighting that. Or why is it that I can find excuses and reasons not to do things that when I'm setting my mind above or doing the deeds that are important to God, why is it harder to do those than it is to do a lot of other things I do in my life? It's because we have a spiritual enemy. And what I'm talking about takes great effort and discipline and focus, okay? You can't just, okay, I'm just going to let it happen naturally. No, this is something you have to be purposeful. You have to, like, go into training to do. And we have other areas in our life where that happens. Work. We have to be at work at a certain time. We're expected to do certain things at work. So we have to really put forth effort, and we have to be disciplined. I mean, we see this in personal hygiene. Most of you, maybe all of you, took a shower before you came here, brushed your teeth. Because that you're kind of like, I'm just so used to doing it. I know it's important, so I'm just going to keep doing it. It's the discipline of doing that. Or maybe it's personal fitness. When you're working out, right, you have to put forth a lot of effort to get something out of it. You have to be disciplined in order to really see it work, because you have to regularly challenge your muscles and those kinds of things. Or your diet, you have to withhold certain foods and eat certain foods. I mean, we do it in other areas. There's no more important of an area than your thoughts and my thoughts and how we have to tackle this thing and put forth the very best effort we have and discipline we have. And then secondly, which is the converse, and that is it takes courage and self-control not to ignore the worldly pursuits that we're bombarded with all the time through advertising, through conversation at the office, through billboards, through whatever other medium there is that just keeps telling you what's really important, what you really want, what you really deserve, where you'll really be happy. And so we have to be really careful what we let into our minds. I mean, be honest. Are you careful about the movies you watch and the TV shows you watch and the conversation you're around, the websites that you go to, the news channels that you watch? Are you really careful what you let in your mind? Because that's one of the ways it's so easy for the enemy to come over the wall. Now, let me go back to personal fitness for a minute. I mean, those of you that are trying to be fit, you try to really be careful what you let in your body. I mean, certainly outside, what you do outside in terms of exercise, that's very, very important. But we have to really watch. This is over, you're walking outside, and I come walking out there so I can make sure I'm out in the parking lot and say my goodbyes. And I see, like, an old kind of stepped on, you know, sitting on the ground, a little piece of an apple fritter, Bob, an apple fritter. And you kind of walk over there, and I go, I think that's an apple fritter. It's kind of, you know, it's kind of stepped on. And I pick it up. It's an apple fritter. Yes. I mean, you what are you doing? Like, why are you putting garbage in your mouth? Right? You think that's crazy, but we put garbage here. What's the difference between putting garbage here and putting garbage in my mouth and in my stomach? What is the difference? And that's why we have to be really careful. But it takes courage to say no to some things. It takes self-control to push away. But that's what it means to set our minds on the things that are above. There is no way at all, bar none, that you will ever get around or that I will ever get around the importance of setting our mind on the things that are above to have a healthy mental state of mind. It's just not going to happen. Scripture is teaching principles, but what Scripture teaches is reality. This is what's going to happen if you do not do that. Brick number one. All right, so brick number two. Let's go to Colossians chapter one. So turn just a page or two to Colossians chapter one. Brick number one is prioritized thinking. What is brick number two? Paul says in Colossians chapter one, verse 3-6, what I want you to listen for, Paul is going to commend the Colossians. He's going to commend their faith in Christ, and he's going to commend their love for one another. But I want you to listen. What is the motivation that he acknowledges is behind the faith in Christ and their love for another? So listen, because that is brick number two. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers, grace to you and peace from God our Father. And you did not have to read that, and it wasn't up on the screen, but I gave you more, so no charge for that. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You've already heard about the hope and the message of truth, the gospel, which is the message of Christ. And the gospel is that Jesus says, I'm going to live a life in your place, a perfect life. I'm going to take your imperfections upon me. I'm going to die for them. God's going to judge me for your brokenness in my body. And if you put your faith and trust in me, he's going to give you credit for my perfect life. And just to show you that I mean it, I'm going to rise from the dead. That's the gospel. And Paul is saying that their lives have been changed by the gospel. He says that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and recognized God's grace in the truth. Did you hear? What was it that Paul attributed to the love they had for Christ or for one another and the faith they had in Christ Jesus? He says it is the, he says, I've heard you, you have hope reserved for you in heaven. What's he talking about? He's saying you are living your earthly lives not focused on the earth, but focused on heaven, focused on what is to come, not what is here and now. And that is the second brick. This is how the evil thoughts, the harmful thoughts, they can't get any traction in your life. If your perspective is heavenly, if it is for what is to come and not what is here, it is so easy to live now as if this is the best it's going to be. It is so easy to live now for everything that's out there. And we're bombarded with these messages all the time. But Paul is attributing this notable, noteworthy, made it in Scripture, faith they had in Christ, love they had for one another, because of the perspective they had, the eternal, heavenly perspective. And again, this isn't hard for us to understand, right? Most of us in this room, we've moved from one town to another, or we've moved from one job to another. And the moment you realize you're moving, whether it's to a new town or a new job, where do your thoughts go? They immediately go to where you're going, right? They immediately, what kind of fades in the background is now, is the little time between here and when I'm going to be there. Well, the same principle applies here. In order for the mind in our, or the wall in our minds to be strong, and so that our evil thoughts can't get any traction going up the wall, is we have to be living from there. Our minds have to be there and not here. And that's challenging. That is hard. But Paul says, do what I'm doing. You can do it. Paul can do it. We can do it. Our perspective has to be from where we're going, not where we are. And it doesn't, it allows these worldly thoughts not to get any traction. And you know why they don't get any traction? Because most of our harmful thoughts are earthbound. Most of the harmful thoughts you have and the harmful thoughts I have, they're about here. We wrestle with here, but to Christ followers in the room, this isn't home. We're like on a trip. We've been like sent out on a mission. Home is coming, and we've got to focus on where we're going, on what is coming, not what is current. And that is so hard for us to do because we are bombarded with messages telling us that we're to love money, we're to love leisure, we're to love comfort. And the more we're bombarded with those messages and buy into them and focus on them, the weaker we become, the stronger our temptations and evil thoughts are. Listen to this. It's a lengthy quote, but I think it's powerful. This is by John Piper. He says, the problem is that professing Christians are spending 10 minutes reading Scripture and then half their day making money and the other half loving and repairing what they spend it on. Where is the person whose heart is so passionately in love with the promised glory of heaven that he feels like an exile and sojourner on the earth? Where is the person who has so tasted the beauty of the age to come that the diamonds of the world look like marbles from the dollar store, or I should say the $1.25 store, and the entertainment of the world feels empty and the moral causes of the world are too small because they have no view to eternity? Where is this person? That's a powerful question. Where is that person in my house? Where is that person in your house? Because that's who we are to be. That's the church as God always intended it. And if we keep thinking and living mostly with the earth in mind, if our thoughts and our pursuits and our goals are riveted down to here, we lose the power to be the salt and the light that we are as the church. And we're more prone to temptation and evil thoughts. And I realize that my saying that, and I suspect there are some of you that are like, yes, man, say that, you're right. And you felt maybe even a twinge of Yeah. Okay. And here's what the enemy wants. He wants it for me and he wants it for you. He wants us to feel that, that like, ouch, okay. And he wants us to think that's all that God wants. God just wants to prick your heart. God just wants to prick my heart. But stop there. Don't act on that. Don't take that forward. Don't let that change your life. And he wants to fool us and deceive us into thinking because we agree with what I just read, because we felt the conviction, we're on. But stop there. Stop there. My friends, we cannot stop there. The word of God, the Spirit of God has to change our lives to where we live differently, where we live knowing what's coming and not what we think is the best, which is here. Brick number three, and this will be quick. Hebrews chapter 10. If you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Brick number three, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, and let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the writer of Hebrews is he's saying to the Christians, have concern for one another. Keep meeting together, because community is powerful. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is what Paul says. I get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul says this, and we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. The third brick, my friends, is community, being engaged in a community of faith. We need each other. We need each other and the gifts that we're given to come alongside and to encourage us, to challenge us, to inspire us. Because here's one thing for sure, I can guarantee you, you and I were never meant to be alone in our thoughts, ever. The challenging thoughts we have as they climb up the walls, they try to make their way over into your mind and to sabotage you. You were never meant to be alone in those. We have one another to encourage, to push back, to say, no, that's not true. Or to come alongside and say, hey, how are you doing? How can I help you? What passage of scripture can I give to you that you can take captive the thought that's running around in your head wreaking havoc? We need each other. You were never meant to be alone in your thoughts, ever, nor was I. And so we have here three bricks. And I want to finish this message, but I want you to see this wall in action. If you'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to see this wall in action in the life of Paul. Taking what Paul has taught followers he's taught them about prioritized thinking. We read that. He's taught them about the importance of fighting to keep that eternal perspective. And he knows how important it is to gather and to be in relationship with one another. And in Philippians, he's writing this letter while he's in jail. Now just listen to what he's writing and what's happening to him, and notice how he frames what's happening to him with an eternal perspective. Notice how what he says and how he responds to what's happening to him. He frames it with what is above and not what he's facing. Put yourself in the chains that he's in, and here's what's happening. Verse 12 of chapter 1. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, will, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Is that attainable? Is that kind of mastermind possible in you and me, to where we can see something like that happening, and yet we frame it from an eternal perspective? We understand it by putting our mind on what is above. Well, yeah, it is possible, because Paul, we saw in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, he says, do what I'm doing. And if Paul had some extra gear or something very special about him that he could do that we couldn't, well, then that is one of the meanest things Paul could ever do. It's one of the most deceptive things Paul could ever do. It would put us in a situation that would never, ever happen, but that's not what he's done. He's practicing what he preaches. Because he has a protective wall in his mind that took great effort and discipline to focus on God and the things above, and great self-control and courage to say, no, I'm not going to give in to the culture and seek the things that are on the earth. My friends, we can do that. And imagine the church we could be if we were all in unison doing that and living our lives like that at work, at home, in school, and coming here. We would have to buy twice as many seats as we have now. We'd have to have 10 times as many services. And I would welcome that challenge any day of the moment. I hope you would as well. But let's seek to be those kinds of people, okay? Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you, Lord God, to show us how important our minds are, that as we think, so we go. And Father, I pray that we would take to heart the protection that our minds need in the wall that we can build in the ways that you've shown us. And I pray that we would do it for your glory and your good. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.